Again, folks, if you have your Bible with you, if you could open it, please, at the chapter that we read together, the third chapter of the book of Matthew. And with our Bibles open before us, we'll just ask again the Lord's help in the bringing forth of His Word. We thank Thee that the Word of the Lord is precious, and the Lord of the Word will not return unto Him void, but it will accomplish that which it was sent. And we pray tonight that the word would go forth in much power. Father, we thank Thee afresh tonight for the wonderful grace of God, the wonderful grace that saved a soul like me. O Lord, I thank Thee almost 30 years ago God reached down and saved a sinner like me, just an ordinary man, just an ordinary young person, deep in sin. But Lord, we thank Thee. We can say, who is a pardoning God like Thee? Who hath grace so rich and free? Lord, bless Thy word tonight. Speak to men and women, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We spoke upon this chapter this morning, upon a different context, but tonight, again, we would commence by looking at this remarkable man, the man by the name of John the Baptist. The title of would be a title to the sermon tonight. It would be The Great Separation. There are many things in this life that causes pain. There are many things in this life that would upset us and cause us distress. But probably the greatest thing that would cause distress to our hearts would be separation. Separation from loved ones. Separation from husband, wife, son and daughter, separation from different things that would be so traumatic to us. We think of those who go to war, those who are in Afghanistan tonight, and the separation between them and their families, and the anguish and the despair that's there. But John the Baptist arrives on the scene, as we said this morning, after some 400 years of silence. He was a remarkable man. His preaching was different. As we said again this morning, he preached to the heart. His clothes were different. The food he ate was different. He was a man who was bold. He preached to Herod and condemned him of sin to his face. What a brave man he was. But his job, his purpose in this life, was to prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The verse I want you to notice is verse 12. And in that verse we have a prophecy concerning Christ. And that prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. I ask you this evening to give special attention to God's Word. This is God's Word. As we seek to proclaim it before you tonight, I ask you to give that attention to the Word of God. If you're not saved, it would be our earnest prayer that you may come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. That's a privilege to be able to say that from a pulpit such as this. There are many pulpits in this land outside of this denomination where men are not faithful, where men are not able to say what I'm after saying. Where I say it in my prayer, I thank God for saving my soul. What a privilege to be able to stand up in a church and be able to say that I'm saved, that I'm a born-again person. What a wonderful thing it is. But God's word in this verse, who knows, may be a word in season to you tonight if you're not saved. This is a word that could drastically, dramatically change your life. The hymn says, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. What a blessing. First of all, we see, and John makes it plain here, that mankind is divided into two classes. In your work, in your home, in your school, in your church, wherever you go, there are two classes of people. In God's sight, there are only two classes of people. Both are mentioned in the text. John refers here to the wheat and to the chaff. In our eyes, there are many sorts and types of people. But remember, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. What we see and what God sees are so different. Was it Haggai that cried, or Hagar that cried, "Thou God seeth me. Thou God seeth me. Into my heart God is able to look." Oh friend, that's a fearful thing tonight if you're not saved, that God can see and hear your very thoughts and the intents of your heart. There is no way that you can deceive God tonight. You may deceive me, you may deceive your family, but you will not and cannot ever deceive God. Who are the wheat? They are God's people. These are the people of God, the believers, the saved, the redeemed, those who have felt themselves sinners and fled to Christ for salvation. That is me. I referred at the beginning to my own testimony. How almost 30 years ago, the Lord saved me. He convicted me of my sin. I remember the night when the Reverend Douglas in Portobello spoke upon the fig tree, and how I had been going to church for some number of years. And that night, I had been told so many times I was a sinner. Yet that night, God spoke to me and opened up my heart and showed me clearly that even though I was in church, even though I had a suit on, even though I could have passed in many places for a Christian, that in my heart lay the capability of every sin that was ever committed. I was a sinner. But Christ sought me and saved me. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved. All such are of every church, of every name, of every nation, of every people, of every tongue, of every rank, of every station. All such are God's wheat. And they alone, only they. And remember this, only they who have been saved, who have been washed in the blood of Christ, are classed amongst the wheat of the Lord. All such, so sinful, vile and unworthy, in their own eyes, are sons and daughters of God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees no iniquity in them. We are members of His dear Son's mystical body, the Church of Jesus Christ. As I look upon you tonight, I don't know who's saved and who isn't, but God knows. God knows who are members of His church. Oh, you may be the member of an earthly church. You may be a member of this church, but God knows if you're a member of the invisible church, His people, the wheat, washed in His blood, righteous in Him. What a blessed thing it is to be saved, to be adopted, to be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the wheat. These are the wheat that the Lord, or John the Baptist here, speaks of. Who are the chaff? There are two classes, the wheat and the chaff, in John's prophecy. All men and women who have no saving faith in Christ. Some may be total unbelievers, the ungodly, the foolish. Some may be formal Christians, per se. Some, like the Sadducees and the Pharisees in verse 7, denying the resurrection. Some are self-righteous, like Nicodemus, we mentioned this morning. Had all the appearance of being a believer. Had all the appearance of being a good man. Maybe he was, but he wasn't saved. He wasn't one of the wheat. He was the chaff. Some are Sunday Christians. Others are just plain pleasure-seeking martyrs. Sinners. Some may be even admirers of great sermons. And even love to be amongst God's people, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. But all stand alike before the all-seeing eye of Christ. Chaff. Oh yes, you may be in your own eyes as good or even better than all else. You may be better than the preacher. You may be better than anyone in this meeting in your own eyes. You may live a good, clean life outwardly. You may even appear a Christian, but you have not submitted yourself to the yoke of Christ. You do not honour God with your heart and will and intellect. You dare to neglect God's greatest gift, His own dear Son. Remember, there are only two types, the wheat and the chaff. I don't know why you came to this service tonight. You may not even care for the word that I'm preaching to you tonight, or how you see yourself, but God's eye only sees two divisions in the congregation, the wheat and the chaff. saved and the lost. This is the reality of the gospel. There are two classes of people in the day of Noah's flood. There were those who were inside the ark. There were those who were outside the ark. There were those two classes in the parable of the gospel net. There was the good fish and the bad fish. Two in the parable of the 10 virgins, the wise and the foolish. Two in the final judgment, the sheep and the goats. These are Christ's words. These are not the words of a preacher. I implore you tonight to listen. Where do you stand tonight? Oh, where do you stand before the all-seeing eye of God? Maybe your soul is in the balance tonight. Maybe you've been thinking in the past week about these events. Maybe in the past months or years you have stood at a graveside and you have considered these things. Search your heart tonight. See if you be in Christ or not. You may have been brought up in church. As we've said, you may have the appearance, even to your family, of being saved, even through this very Sunday school. But you know tonight that God is not in your heart, that you're not saved. Neutrality is impossible. It is the one class or the other. You may attend church. You may go to the Lord's table. You know good preaching from bad preaching. You know popery is false and you're willing to oppose it. And that is good. But it's not enough. It's not enough. You may be a member of the loyal orders, but it's not enough. You may have felt your sin. Oh friend, tonight, have you been born again? Are you wheat or are you chaff? Oh, that you might know that Christ hath borne it all at Calvary, all your sin. Isaiah 53 says, "For the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All my sin was laid upon him." Jesus bore it on the tree. God that knew it laid it on him. And believing, I am free. Oh, what a sacrifice. Oh, what a death he died for you and for me. Do you love Christ tonight? Do you love the gospel? Do you serve him? Not just in church, but as we said this morning, every day, in your business life, in your family life, wherever you are. Do you love the Lord? Oh, think tonight, think in these things. It is vital. Rest not till you know it before God. Oh, that you may be clear in your mind tonight. What a privilege to be able to listen to the gospel. Doesn't matter who the preacher is. Said this morning again, doesn't matter how good a preacher, how eloquent a speaker. Oh, how foolish wise men can become when we listen to some of the sermons of some of these men that are so great in their intellect and these main denominations, and they complicate the gospel so much. They make the gospel something which is almost ununderstandable. But here tonight is the simple preaching of the gospel of truth. Rest not till you know it before God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Search him out. Oh, don't miss this opportunity of getting right with God. Time when the two shall be separated. The wheat and the chaff. Our text, verse 12, shows or foretells a great separation. A time when the separation will take place. That Christ will do to the world what the farmer does to his corn. He will sift it. He will separate it. He will part one from the other and thoroughly purge it. The wheat separated from the chaff. In Matthew 13 and the verse 30, we get another parable about the wheat and the tares. And even there we see the great separation. And the Lord says in Matthew 13 and 30, "Let both grow together," that is the wheat and the tares, "until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together for first the tares, the unsaved, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat, the saved, into my barn." Oh friend, there's no separation yet. The wheat and the tares were allowed to grow together until the end. They live together. They work together. They mingle together. The good and the bad. The converted and the unconverted. The wheat and the chaff. The wheat and the tares. As Matthew 13 says, "Let the two of them grow together till the harvest." You see, they appear so alike, the wheat and the tares. The tare is almost identical to the wheat itself, to the corn. And as it grows, it would be a fearful thing to go in and to cut the tare and to cut the corn as well. So he says, let them grow together until the end. But it shall not always be so. Christ shall come the second time to purge this world. The wheat and the chaff shall be separated. What a day that will be. A day of judgment. Men may mock it. Men may laugh at it. But there is an appointed moment, an appointed time when God will come in judgment. Husband, separated from wife. Father from son. Friend from friend. Oh, we cannot always tell wheat from tares. The one who is coming never errs in his judgment. For he knows. He knows the heart of all men. Jesus shall purge his floor. They, the Bible says, shall cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of the Lamb. Did you ever think about it? The day of judgment when God will come and when the ungodly shall run to the hills and the mountains seeking refuge where there is no refuge or safety. Oh, do not rest till you know how it is between you and the Lord with your soul, wheat or chaff. There will be no perfect church, no matter what any man thinks, till Christ comes. Even in the professing church there are wheat and chaff. The Bible tells us the saved will always be few in comparison. And when the Lord returns, he will find plenty of chaff. A teeming world of unconverted. A teeming world of religion with no Christ. Multitudes lost. And they are lost eternity. But Christ will come again. Be sure of that. There is an appointed day. There's an appointment you can break. You can make an appointment to the doctor or the dentist or whatever, and you can break that appointment. But here is one appointment you will never break. Sooner or later, there shall be a separation. This congregation will be separated. And fearful will that separation be. The wheat make up one company, all the godly. The chaff make up one company, all the ungodly. A great gulf is fixed between. We think of Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, and they go out into eternity. One is comforted in heaven, one goes to hell, and it says there's a great gulf fixed between the two that no man can ever cross. The sea of that day shall shine like the stars, not because they're good, not because they're any better than anyone else, but because they're hidden in Christ. No longer obscured by clouds, the stars shall shine. Beautiful the lily, no longer choked by the thorns. Wretched indeed shall the chaff be. How dark will their darkness be? Not one speck of light parted forever and forever and forever. The saved and the unsaved, the sheep and the goat, one taken, one left. Oh, unsaved, you should tremble at the thought of his coming. Felix trembled in the Bible when Paul related to him the gospel. He trembled. His physical body shook with fear when he heard about the judgment of righteousness, temperance and judgment to come. Oh, the man that lives and dies with nothing better than a cloak of religion. On that day he's found out. He will cry, Lord, Lord, open unto me. Depart from me, ye cursed, and the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, we may deceive ministers. We may deceive our family. We may deceive our friends. But you cannot deceive Christ. You will hear that awful word, friend, how comest thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment? Oh, that you would tremble at his word. Thirdly, we see the portion of God's people when he comes. Our text says he shall gather his wheat into the garner at his coming. What a day that will be. He shall gather his redeemed people into a place of safety. He will send his angels and gather them from every quarter, from all corners of this earth. The sea shall give up their dead, the saved and the unsaved. The living shall be changed. 1 Corinthians verses 52 to 56, I'll not read it. But he's talking about the corruption, putting on incorruption, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to be with Christ, which is far better. Not one soul who is saved shall be lost in that day. When the judgment falls in the world, there shall be a garner. There shall be a place of refuge for the wheat of this world, a place of safety. Oh yes, now the world is full of snares, brother, sister, trials, troubles. The cross at times is heavy. The burden is great to bear. The way is narrow and light. But if our eyes were opened, if we could only but see, if we could see like Mary in the garden through her tears, had the Saviour, had Christ from view. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face with Christ my Saviour. If only we could see. Oh yes, to be brethren of Christ, sons by adoption, place in the book of life, all are glorious indeed. But these are only the first fruits. We are waiting till the day of restitution, the day of regeneration. You know, there's a day coming, the book of Romans tells us. There was a day past when creation fell, when man fell, when he fell into sin. And the very creation itself, it says, fell into sin and began to corrupt and corrode. But the Bible tells us that it's groaning and moaning, waiting for that day, waiting for the day of restitution, when all things shall be made right again. In the day of His appearing, the appearing of the Lamb of God, we shall lift up our heads with joy when we see our redemption drawing nigh. We shall be changed. Put on the beautiful garments in the twinkling of an eye, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, to stand upon the glassy sea and see Him face to face. Christ will do nothing to this sin-laden world until His people are safe. There was an ark for Noah. There was a Zoar for Lot. There's a garner for the wheat in the day of judgment. In John 10 and 28, he says, my sheep, that is the saved ones, the wheat, will never perish, will never be harmed. What a day that will be when we see Jesus. Are you saved? Are you in Christ? It's a very simple question with a great connotation. Fourthly, the portion of the unsaved at the day of great separation. The text in verse 12 says, Christ shall burn up the chaff with fire. When Christ comes to purge His floor, He shall punish all who are not His disciples with a fearful punishment. The world set their affections on things below. Most severe will be the punishment. Oh, this world runs after the pleasures. It runs after the accolades that are given across this world. But most severe will be the punishment of the unsaved. You know, fire that is described here is the most destructive and devouring of all the elements. Creatures can live in the air, they can live in the earth, they can live in water, but nothing lives in fire. Fire consumes all things. The punishment of the chaff is eternal. Hell is a painful subject to speak on. But these things are written for our learning, for this is part of Scripture. I cannot be silent to be faithful to your soul. The Bible says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Some do not believe in hell. They don't believe in the fire of hell, the Jehovah Witnesses, the liberals. They think it is inconsistent with His love and mercy. But the devil rejoices in such a view. He is a liar. He is a liar from the beginning. Just as he said to Adam, thou shalt not surely die. Oh, he's a liar from the beginning. Some believe there is a hell, but it should never be spoken of. Hush, hush, they say. Do not offend. Do not annoy. The wolf would have the shepherd to sleep while he destroys the fold. The devil rejoices when Christians are silent about hell. Disbelieve hell, one commentator says, and you unscrew, unsettle, and unpin everything in Scripture. You might as well throw away your Bible. From no hell to no God is just a series of small steps. The place of the chaff is forever. Upon the door of hell, as the sinner enters hell, in that awful day, if he were to look around, it would say over the door, as it were, forever, forever, forever. That day when men shall seek death and not find it, when death shall flee from them, And there's no hiding place. Hell is called in the scripture in one place Gehenna. Gehenna was the place where the Jew took out the rubbish of Jerusalem and it burned. And it smoldered continually, day after day after day. The fire never went out. And this is what the word means, Gehenna, the place of eternal burnings. Those who shall dwell with everlasting fire. Mr. Newton, the great preacher, one of his dying hearers said to him, "Sir, you often told me of Christ and of salvation, but why did you no oftener tell me and remind me of hell and the danger of hell?" As in Christ says, "I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Turn ye, for why will ye die?" Ecclesiastes 18 and 32. "Arise and call upon the Lord." But rejoice, believer, Christ will never allow one saved soul to perish. The everlasting arms of Christ are round about us tonight. They'll be round about us in the day of judgment when God will make that great separation. Unsaved. You say you cannot be saved, your faith is too small. But where does it say in the Bible you need great faith? Ah, the grain of mustard seed, the smallest seed of all, the Lord says is all it needs for a man to be saved. You say your sins are too many. But where is the sin or the heap of sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot wash away? Cast every care on Him. Tell every want to Him. Roll every burden upon Jesus. He is willing. He is able tonight to save. What a wonderful message. Sins, unbelief, doubts, fears, lay them all upon Christ. I commend this word tonight to your hearts. I ask you, friend, if you're not saved, the only thing I ask you tonight is be among Christ's wheat. Don't wait. Don't wait till that day. Don't wait till that day of judgment when it will be too late. For now is the day of salvation. And then, in the great day of separation, as sure as the Bible is true, you shall be in Christ's garner forever if you're saved. We all know, and I'm sure have been preached in this pulpit, the story of Abner. And Abner was a man who killed another man, I think it was Joab's brother. And he killed him. He didn't want to kill him. But at the last, he was pursued for so long, he had to turn and he slew him. And he flew away from the place. And Joab set about to go after him. And he followed him and he chased him. And Joab was known as the avenger of blood, for under law, he was entitled, because it was a family member, to pursue and to kill the one who killed him. But Abner knew if he got to a city of refuge, in this particular case, the city of Hebron, if he got to that city, if he got inside the city, that the avenger of blood was not allowed to touch him. He was a place of safety, a place of refuge. He got to the gate. He got to the very gate. He travelled miles through difficulties and he got to the gate. And he stood at the very gate of the city of refuge. And Joab, who's a type, I believe, of the devil here, he stands, he also gets to the city and he gets to the side of the gate. And he calls upon Abner. And he calls Abner over. And Abner, and David calls him, "Dieth Abner is the fool, dieth," he turns. And he goes across to Joab, and Joab smokes him under the fifth rib with his knife, and he slays him. And he dies at the very gate, at the very gate of the city of refuge, at the very place of safety, at the very door of heaven, as it were. And all he had to do was step in. He was deceived. He turned away. Oh, friend, tonight, are you a member of the body of Christ? Are you what John the Baptist here calls the wheat? Are you saved? I ask you tonight to examine your heart, to examine your soul. Oh, I pray tonight that you may come and find Christ. I tell you tonight, and I've said it already, I'm almost 30 years saved. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful life. You know, even if I were wrong, even if there was nothing after death, I'm glad. What a life I've lived. But I thank God for the Lord Jesus who's been with me every step of the way. Come to Christ tonight. Make sure you're in. Make sure you're in the garner. Make sure you're one of the wheat. You know, the chaff has just blew away and burned. Oh, may you come. May you come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He died upon Calvary's tree. He shed His precious blood. He died a death that we could not die. You know, when Satan came to Him that day upon the cross, when death came to Christ, it could not take Him, for no sin was found in Christ. But when death came, Christ willingly stepped into death for you and for me. He died that we might be forgiven. Oh, that you might come tonight and accept Him as your own and personal Saviour. May you come for Jesus' sake. Amen. So bow our heads in a moment's prayer before we come to our closing hymn this evening. Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy precious truth. Oh God, what a solemn thing it is tonight to sit in a gospel meeting, to hear the gospel, to understand it, to know it, to feel God's hand upon your heart, to walk out without Christ. Oh, dieth Abner as a fool dieth. Oh, friend, tonight, come to Christ. Oh, Father, bless Thy word to all our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 612 is our closing hymn. 612, there is coming a day. This is a glorious day for those who are saved. What a day it's going to be. Let's sing it with all our heart. If you're saved, rejoice, sing it. 612 is on page 423. We're standing as we sing our closing hymn. Father, we again thank Thee for that wonderful day. Oh, to those who are saved and who have loved ones who have gone on before, we thank Thee there'll be no separation there. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Bless Thy word tonight, Lord. Save men and women. Oh Lord, when man's voice is silent, when man can do no more, bless it, the Holy Spirit. Speak on. Speak on in hearts. Lord, we pray tonight. Draw effectually men and women, boys and girls to Christ. Now again, may the triune God of heaven, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.